As our kids head off, friends, I just brought this up here. This is what we've been doing this summer, Summer on Mission. We've been making missional connections, and we've got 22 missional connections that we have made so far. And you could wait and see what the verse is, but you could also look it up too. You'll give it away there, but we're making something there. We have a challenge this summer to make 30 missional connections, which is just simply us being engaged, making intentional space and time in our lives to connect with people in our lives that don't go to Kairos Church. And we've asked you, we've challenged you to do that. And we've got, as Pastor Jason was saying, 3 weeks until Labor Day. Can you believe how fast the summer is going? For those of us with kids, we're happy about that. But also, it's bittersweet in many ways. And so we want to make at least eight more missional connections in the next 3 weeks. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Let me share a couple of the stories of people that have submitted missional connections. One person said they met up with a friend to hang out at a park. Their younger brother came too. And he said, we were able to finally talk about a slightly deeper topic, money. It was tough for this new friend to open up about deeper topics compared to our shared hobby, but they finally shared more about life challenges. Now, that is not sharing about Jesus necessarily, but to talk about money with somebody, that is a level of intimacy that's involved, right? And so we don't want you to think that it always has to lead to the name Jesus or the word Jesus in every conversation. Sometimes it's just a deeper level of engagement. Someone else said they went to Six Flags with a friend. I'm jealous. I wish I could have done that. I was able to share my personal testimony with this friend, and she's taking a Bible back with her to her home country. Someone else said they host an annual barbecue every year for friends and family, but this year I had the opportunity to invite a Kairos family, to that this year. It was a blessing to see the different groups come together and celebrate over food, pray that they would continue to seek Jesus. So they had a group of friends, they had their Kairos friends, and they brought them together for this barbecue. Another person said they had friends over from Mexican and making s'mores. They used a bag of s'mores that there's still some right over here that you can use. We live in an indoor apartment, and so we have a s'mores maker. And they said some in the group have experienced religious trauma. And so we talked about how do we rationalize that? How does that make sense in light of our faith life? Pray that our friends who are navigating that. Yesterday, went to a birthday party and Haman, who serves on the governing board, the first thing she said to me, she said, hey, you need to make a missional connection here because some of her friends who I've got to know a little bit were there as well. And just the encouragement, hey, yeah, you're already doing this. You're already at this birthday party with your kids, but it's an opportunity to reach out and to talk to other people. And so one of the guys that I've been trying to hang out with a little bit, we're playing pickleball this week. And so you guys want to come play pickleball? Come on. But the idea is this stuff can happen in the natural moments of everyday life. We're not asking you to necessarily make a new thing, but as you're already engaging, as you're already talking with people to be able to hang out with missional connections. So here's what I want to do. I just want to take about 3 minutes here, and I want us just to pray. We're not going to pray in groups. You're going to pray right where you are. And this is what I want you to pray. If you're not sure what your next missional connection is, right? We have 3 weeks left for this. Would you just pray that God would open up the door? God would just open up a door, reveal to you maybe a person or an opportunity to make a missional connection. Some of us, you know what to do, but you just haven't scheduled it. And so pray that God would open up your schedule and would help you to take action on that missional connection that you want to make. Some of you already have something planned in the next couple weeks. And so just pray for that missional connection that you're going to make. And then others of us, we're still not quite sure about this missional connection thing, this Summer on Mission. We've heard about it. We're not quite sure what you're asking us to do, and you're still wrestling with some things. And maybe you just feel like you're too busy or you're not quite sure about it. And so would you just pray, hey, God, would you speak to me about this? Would you reveal to me maybe there's something in my heart, or maybe I just need some better clarity or understanding about what this looks like? Maybe you're not sure what a missional connection is, but you have a name of a person that you want to pray for, that they would be introduced to Jesus. And so let's just take a minute. Go ahead and bow your heads and just spend a few minutes in prayer wherever you are as we kind of wind down this Summer on Mission and missional connections. And this is not us trying to manipulate or control people or confuse them, do a bait and switch. It's really just we sensed your heart to be in relationship with people in our everyday lives, and especially be in relationship with people that don't know you yet. And so we're not called to force them into a relationship with you. We're not called to do that, but we are called to live our lives, and in the mess that is our lives, point to you and point to how when we are a wreck, we often just say, hey, we need you, Jesus. And that's what we can give to others. We really can't give anything beyond that. And so I pray for our church family that wherever we are, those different situations that I'd shared, would you just open up doors of opportunity for us to make missional connections in the next 3 weeks? Of course, it doesn't end there, but we're just we're hoping that we can use this time in the summer when there's a little bit more space, hopefully, just to be able to build relationships and to hang out with people. And so will we do that, whatever that looks like. Another s'mores night, a coffee date, going for a walk in the park, whatever it looks like. Help us intentionally make some space and then have the courage to step into those relationships. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who do you say Jesus is? That's the question I want to ask us today as we kind of wrestle and engage with Scripture. You know, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark together the last couple of months, and today I really want to wrestle with this question is, who do you say Jesus is? So, no wrong answer here. I mean, there will be after you hear the message, but right now there's no wrong answer. So, if I just said, who is Jesus, what do you got? Throw something out there. Who is Jesus?
Savior.
Son of God.
Messiah.
A comforter. Yes. Others.
Healer.
Provider. Peace.
Teacher.
Everyday friendly.
Yes. Lorraine's translation, right? Yes. Others. Yes. Yes. Others. Anybody else? Well, those are good answers, and those are all true. Okay, so I'm not gonna say you're doing it all wrong. No, those are all right. Those are all appropriate answers. But let's just look at Scripture, and I want us to see in this passage that we're going to look at, Jesus does answer the question of who his identity is and what that means for him as we move throughout the gospel. But also, it actually will teach us something about ourselves too. What does it mean for us? And so I want to just lead with this line. And I had it at the end of my message last night. And then this morning I woke up and said, I need to put this at the beginning because I think it's so important, is that we learn who we are by discovering who Jesus is. That I learn who I am, right? And in many ways, our culture, our world, ourselves, we're all about, we want to discover who we are, right? We want to discover what we are made to do. We want to create our identity. We want to create our purpose in life. We're all about that in our culture. And what I want to argue is that we discover that primarily when we discover who Jesus is. And so we're going to look at who Jesus is. I mentioned we've been going through Gospel of Mark, and this particular passage in chapter 8 is basically the halfway point. We're at the halfway point of the Gospel of Mark, and everything we've been talking about before, it was like in this region of Galilee, this area where Jesus was teaching in these small villages, going from village to village, and now there's this move where he's going to start and turn to Jerusalem, where the last week of his life is going to be. He's going to suffer, he's going to die on the cross, and that is going to be primarily the move for the rest of this particular passage. We're going to see, somebody mentioned Messiah or Christ, and Peter's going to make this confession of Jesus as the Christ. He uses that word here in this passage. We'll look at it in a second. The only other time we've heard that is all the way back in chapter 1, at the very beginning of the gospel, we're told that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, This is the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What Mark is doing is he's letting us in on the secret. As the reader, we already know from the very beginning who Jesus is. Of course, the characters throughout the story don't know, but now they're going to find out who he is. And so we're invited to not just listen, but we're to react, to respond, and participate in this. So let's look. Verse 27. It says, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, and I highlighted on the way because I just want to point out, Jesus is teaching them on the way. He didn't teach them at church. He didn't teach them in a synagogue. He didn't teach them in a discipleship class. It was on the way, which is missional connections, right? It's as you're living your life in the car. Right? How many of you, like, you're with your kids and they're sitting in the car and you've got them for like 20 minutes, right? You know they can't get out of the car. They have to listen to what it is that you're saying, okay? So on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Okay, this area, Caesarea Philippi, it was, long story short, it was like Vegas, all right? It was like Bourbon Street. Okay, it was like, you know, downtown New York City or whatever country you may think of in that sort of town. It was a place that was filled with pagan worship, and what Jesus did is he took his disciples to this place where they could see all that the world had to offer. They could see all that the world had to offer, and then he's going to ask them these questions, right? Because it's easy to follow Jesus in church. But it's hard when we're out in the world. It's hard tomorrow, right? All right? Pastor Dan, you were telling me a statistic that like 80% of people don't remember what I'm going to say, don't remember the sermon the next day, right? So why don't we just go home? But, you know, the 20%, you guys can stay in 80%, right? And so it's very easy to be here in church and be encouraged and be excited and worship and listen, but then tomorrow hits and it's very challenging. And so Jesus asked them, he says, in the context of this, who do people say I am? He's saying, hey, what's the word on the street? And you know, we look out on the street and we see various opinions about Jesus. People say, hey, Jesus is, he's for this cause, right? Or he's for this nation or this ideology, right? He's about this particular political party. I was driving this past week and I saw this flag. It was draped over a house and it was a flag of Jesus wrapped in an American flag, all right? And it was waving. Well, that particular person, they have a perspective. That's who they say Jesus is. Some people say Jesus is a good guy. You know, he's a good person. He has these good morals, but maybe he's just kind of one of many gods, right? He's just sort of a moral character. We should follow after him, but maybe not take him too seriously. Some people say Jesus isn't relevant today. He's not relevant. He maybe in the past, but not now. See, everybody has an opinion about Jesus, not just in the church. But look at verse 28. It says, when they told him, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others one of the prophets, right? He's saying, hey, this is who other people say that you are. But that's not actually what Jesus cares about, because in verse 29, it says, but he asked them, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ, the Messiah. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. See, this is the existential question. This is the question that demands that we answer it from our very core. Who do you say that I am? Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not really worried about the hearsay. I'm not really worried about the gossip theology. I want to know what you believe. I'm not concerned about what other people think. And I think it's a good reminder that, like, we don't have to change everybody's opinion, right? How many times do you hear somebody say something in your personal life or on the news or on social media and you just want to punch them in the face, you know, and just like, or just wrangle them and say, this is not the way it is, right? We're in a political season right now. So some of us really want to do that. But there's this value of saying, you know, Jesus didn't say in this passage, he didn't say, who do people say that I am? Oh, they're wrong. You guys go and tell them who I really am. He didn't say that. Now, of course, He gives us the Great Commission. Of course, we're to go and tell the good news of the gospel. But in this particular passage, he doesn't say, go correct the people who have this opinion of me. He says, I'm not worried about that. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say? And the truth is that our answer to that question, your answer to that question, it may not actually reveal who Jesus is, but it is going to reveal who you are or who I am. And so Peter answers. He says, you're the Christ. He says, you're the Messiah. And on one hand, it is the right answer. It's true. It sounds good. But as we'll soon find out, the words may be right, but the heart is not. See, correct confession can actually be deceptive because Peter says the right thing, but as we'll see, it's wrong. It's wrong. And friends, we can appear to have it all together, words, actions, and so on, but we can still have it very wrong. The principle here is that correct confession can actually mask false discipleship. Correct confession can mask false discipleship. It can mask idolatry, and even a perspective, as we'll see, that Jesus attributes to Satan. See, for Jesus, correct theology is not enough. It actually has to manifest itself in our everyday lives. Now, let me just say in a pause here. There are times when my faith and your faith is low. And our belief in God or in the promises of God is non-existent. Right, we just feel a distance from God. Maybe something happened in our life and we just struggling to believe this thing, or we've been hurt in the past. And yet we want to grow closer to God, and so we continue to show up. We come to church. We open up God's word. We pray prayers. We read the book of Psalms and use it as a prayer book or whatever it might be. We cry out to God in the car. And we're going through those motions, but we're really struggling inside to believe it. That's a good thing. Okay, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Because sometimes we do have to just kind of go through the motions, even when we don't believe it, and continue to press into the spiritual disciplines, to press into the family of God. You know, if you just showed up to church or you just talked to God when you felt like it, I don't know about you, but that would be few and far between for me. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is when Jesus is saying, hey, you're putting so much confidence in your correct confession and you're prideful about it. You believe you said the right thing and therefore you are right, and you're not worried about actually following Jesus or seeking his direction or his words for your life. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. So Peter calls him the Messiah and says, let me define this for you. He begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this to them plainly. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Jesus says, hey, Peter, you're right. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. But let me tell you what it's all about. It's about suffering, it's about death, it's about sacrifice. And you know, and Peter says, whoa, 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 Jesus. He took him and he rebuked him. Now, if you didn't think there was any humor in the Bible, I mean, right there, right? Peter is rebuking Jesus, but it says that he began to rebuke him. So I'm not sure how far he got. But those verbs actually express superiority. They express authority. So it's the same words that Jesus used when he cast out demons. He rebuked the demons, or when he rebuked the wind, the storms that we read about in the last couple of weeks. And so the issue here is who's in charge. Who is in charge? Is Peter in charge, or is Jesus in charge? Are you in charge? Am I in charge? Or is Jesus in charge? Is it Peter's idea of who the Christ is, or is it Jesus' idea of who the Christ is? See, when we say Christ or we say Messiah to someone, it means we give up the right to define what that Christ or that Messiah means. We have to acknowledge the authority of someone else. And see, the context here is Peter, this idea of Messiah or Christ had all of these assumptions built into it for Peter and for the community that he lived, he was a part of. It had really this political notion to it, where this idea of Messiah, it was this coming one who was going to take the people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and redeem them and restore them to their rightful place, opposed to the Roman Empire and the Roman government. And so it was all about this idea of glory, of victory, and divine power. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like our politics today? Doesn't that sound a lot like our politics today? And I don't care what side you're on. I feel like a lot of that can be said there. And it's not that as Christians, we can't press into the political process. Right, this is sort of an aside here. Let's talk politics. It's not that we can't participate or we can't have opinions about politics. We should. We have a role to play in our political system, and we can have views and opinions. But what we can't do is have our perspective and then sort of sprinkle Jesus on top. Or just take the rubber stamp of Jesus and say, okay, yeah, Jesus wants to go with what I have to say. Right? I have very strong political opinions, but it's not my role in this space to share those with you. Maybe in a private conversation, get to know you over lunch, you know, but I'm not trying to convince you that this has to be my way, because I don't want you to think that my political opinion is the way of Jesus, because it may not be. I might think it is, but I know it's not, so I don't want it to be, right? So I'm not going to put that on you. And so we should be involved in the political system. We should be involved in politics, but we can't think that for us in following Jesus, it's going to mean that we're just going to be able to, you know, put the crown on our political figure, whoever that may be, national, local, whatever level, and it's going to be about glory and victory and divine power. Because look at what verse 31 says. Jesus redefines what it means to be the Messiah. The Messiah must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected and be killed, and then after 3 days, rise again. See, the gospel up to this point, if you've been with us the last couple months or you've heard a couple of the stories that we've been talking about, up to this point, it's been about Jesus' authority and Jesus' power. Right? He's casting out demons, he's healing lepers, he's going to the storm and telling the waves to stop, and it's pretty awesome. I'm like, yeah, I want to follow that guy, right? I want to follow that Jesus. And now there's a turn. We see it here, and we're going to see it throughout the gospel. It's going to be about suffering, it's going to be about rejection, it's going to be about death. Now, we like power, but we do not like death. We hate death. Verse 33, but turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The very beginning of the gospel, there's the temptation of Jesus, and all the gospels, at least the three synoptics, have this story about the temptation of Jesus out in the wilderness, and Mark's very short. It's just a couple of passages, and a lot of scholars think that this is actually the temptation of Jesus. Not being out in the desert, being tempted by Satan, I mean, as opposed to those stories are true, but he's saying in the gospel of Mark, this is it. Because what Jesus' temptation is to say that God's anointing can avoid suffering, can avoid rejection, and can avoid death. That you can have power without pain, that you can have glory without humiliation. And what Jesus says is that's a devil of an idea. That's a devil of an idea that we can't look past the suffering for the glory. And so a demonic mindset is thinking, hey, Christianity is like, just live your life. And God will just bless it, right? Just live your life, do your thing. God's just gonna bless you, you know? Christianity, it's just kind of an add-on. It's gonna enhance my life. It's gonna make my life better, and that God works for me. And what Jesus is saying here is, no. You work for me. That you are to serve me and to serve the kingdom of God. This rebuke from Jesus, it's a reminder for Peter and for us about where disciples belong. Behind Jesus. We are to follow Jesus. We are to be behind Jesus. We are not to guide Jesus. We are not to protect Jesus. We are not to possess Jesus. We are to follow Jesus. And it's hard. And I'll tell you why I think, I know one reason why I don't want to let Jesus suffer. Maybe you feel this way too. It's because if I let Jesus suffer, what I know is that what happened to him, it might happen to me. That if it happened to him, it might actually happen to me. And I don't want to suffer. Right, on one hand, Jesus' finished work on the cross, it's complete. It gives us eternal life. We have salvation. We get to go to heaven. We get to spend eternity with God. We don't have to do anything. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it, right? That's the gospel. That's 100% true. But on the other hand, Jesus says, if you're going to follow after me, you're going to have to follow after me. And you're going to have to do what I do. Look at this, verse 34. In calling the crowd to him, so now he's got the crowd and the disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't like those verses either, okay? I don't like those verses either. It really goes against everything in our capitalistic American culture. Right? Up and to the right. Right? I mean, the stock market this week, a little shaky, right? We were enjoying up and to the right. And that's what we want in our lives. We want things to go up and to the right. We want comfort. We want security. We want success. And that's not how it happens. This is hard. Let's just acknowledge that this is not the way to just get a bunch of people to come to church. And don't think just because I'm a pastor or your other pastors or people that have been Christians for a long time, don't think it gets any easier. Don't think it gets any easier. This is a daily wrestling. Deny myself, pick up my cross. Do I really want to do that? Every day. Do I really want to do that? Understand, friends, that Jesus primarily, yes, he's talking to the crowds, but he's talking to his followers. It's often those who profess their faith in Jesus, they misunderstand his mission, and they are asked again, do you really want to follow me? Right? Because at the beginning of the gospel, Jesus is out on this sunny bank of the Sea of Galilee. He says, Peter and the disciples, come follow me. And they say, yeah, we'd love to follow. Right, that sunny day. And now we're in the shadow of the cross, and he's going to ask it again. Do you really want to follow me? Do you really want to follow me? Think about that in your life. Think about when you first maybe felt Jesus' call to follow you, to follow him. Or think about when you first maybe embraced Christ for the first time, and now life has gotten hard. Things have happened. You've gotten hurt. You've hurt people, sure, but you've gotten hurt. Maybe you've gotten hurt by other Christians, and things have happened, and you don't know why God is allowing those things to happen. But every day, we can't just rely on when we embrace Christ a year ago or 5 years ago or 50 years ago. Every day, it's sort of this new invitation. Do you really want to follow after me? Verse 35 again, he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. And what he's saying is you're going to lose your life anyway. We're all going to die at some point. But your dreams, the things that if you follow after me, your dreams and your hopes, they actually will be fulfilled according to my way and what I have for you. In his book, Richard Rohr, he's a priest, he's an author, he writes in Falling Upward, A Spirituality for the Two Halves of Life. He says the first half of our lives is we're all busy with creating our identity, right? A self-created identity. We make a life, we make a world, we craft this identity, we put a lot of energy and effort and resources into it. But then there comes a time, what he calls necessary suffering, that makes us realize that the life we made is insignificant and it's shallow. And he says at that point, what we can do is we can kind of double back and we can kind of replicate or try to save that life that we've created, but it leaves us exhausted or bitter. Or he says what we can do is we can take up the loss, embrace the loss, take up the cross, let go of what is gone and open our hands to receive the self God intended us to be from the beginning. In other words, what he's saying is that everyone suffers. Some will attempt to flee, but the spiritual task is for us to see that as part of following after Christ. We don't seek suffering. We don't stay in, let me just be very clear, we don't stay in abusive situations, but we also realize that following Jesus is not all rainbows, right? It's not all flowers. There is suffering that goes along. But what, friends, what is on the other side is a resurrected life. There is resurrection on the other side. So I go back, I'll close this with this. I mean, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Is it based on your perspective? Is it based on your opinion? Is it based on your goals in life? The things that you want to accomplish, your politics, your personal preference? Or are you basing who Jesus is on who he says he is? And this is just one passage, right? It's not the entire gospel. You need to read all the gospel to really understand who Jesus is. But then even more importantly than that, do you still want to follow him? Do you still want to follow after Jesus? Because he says, come and die. Come and die. But he also promises that in that, there is resurrection and there is life. Let's pray. Jesus, there are things I don't like that you said. In this passage here about coming and dying, about picking up your cross, would be one of those. Because I want to follow you when there's miracles, when there's healings, when you're doing amazing things, when crowds are gathering around you and I can help and be a part of that. But when you say that you have to suffer, and then you challenge us and you tell us, not only challenge us, but say, if we're going to follow after you, we have to do likewise. That's hard. Right now, I just want to pray, first of all, for those of us in the room that maybe we have been carrying our cross. Maybe we have been suffering. Maybe we've been suffering in silence. Maybe we've been struggling with things so hard. We feel so alone. And this isn't just a challenging message. I want this to be an encouragement, because what this passage reminds us is that you went to the depths of human despair. And you experienced the loneliness of the way of the cross. And so if we're feeling that right now, would we be encouraged that you have been there too, and you see us and you know us and you love us and you promise us that our reality is not the end. It's not the end. There's more. But then, yes, too, God, I pray that this would be a challenging message, that there are some of us that we need to be challenged to know that following Jesus isn't just about the blessing, though there is blessing. It isn't just about the next life that we receive, though we will receive eternal life with you forever. It's not just for us to be comforted or blessed or secure, but we are called to follow the way of the cross. And we can't do it alone. I cannot do it alone. I need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit. So give us the strength. Give us the power of your Spirit to walk together toward the cross. But knowing we don't walk alone, we walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.